readings this afternoon. Precious name of Jesus. Could I have a glass of water? I think I'll need it probably. I don't see one up here. Thank you for those beautiful songs, Joseph. Praise the Lord. What a privilege to have those good and encouraging and also at the same time challenging songs. If I betray my trust, I shall forever die. Oh my, Lord help us. Such a beautiful word from the Lord this morning. Those of y'all that were here this morning, we were all lifted up to heavenly heights, weren't we? By that beautiful message on a call to spiritual worship. A call to spiritual worship. Such beautiful sights there in the presence of the Lord. Even though our hearts can't quite fathom it all, we know it's good. We know it's going to be much better than we can ever have ever imagined, even this morning, to be there and to worship God. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful word. I want to be there. And I know, I'm sure, everyone here wants to be there. And you'd think, after a message like that, that who wouldn't do what it takes to do to get there? You know, those words were written by most of what Dale shared this morning were written by the Apostle John there in Revelation. He was probably one of those that was the closest to the Lord. Jesus laid his head on his lap. And you'd think that a message from a man that laid his head on Jesus' lap and vice versa, probably, that's all we would need to hear. I mean, the message this morning, we might tend to think, what else does it take? But that same man had some other words to say. And I'm struggling a bit to bring the message this afternoon because I feel a bit unorganized, but also just the nature of the message after such a high and lofty message. And then for me to bring this message. When I got the email to come and preach here, there was a list given of topics that we could maybe pray over and choose from if the Lord would lead that way. And one of the topics that I chose was this one this afternoon, and it was, and it's not on your flyer, but the title that they had given anyway isn't, but they had given a suggestion to bring a message on nonconformity to this world. You know, and I know I know what's attached to that title today in many people's hearts. You know, I think we'd rather hear something like we heard this morning. And I wish that's all we would need to hear. And yet this same man had quite a bit to say about this. He walked with Jesus. If there was ever anyone that was close to Jesus, it was the Apostle John. I would think if there's ever anyone on earth that figured out how to worship, it was the Apostle John. And yet he had some very practical instructions to give to us. And so when I thought of the suggestion there by the brothers here, nonconformity to this world, my mind went to just a one-liner from Jesus, just a phrase from Jesus. And that's what you have on your program there. Remember Lot's wife. You know, I think just to cut right down to the bottom of it, that was her problem. She was worldly minded. And she missed it. Leave that there for now. But going back to the Apostle John, just some thoughts that he shared. Nonconformity to this world. Why is that important? I know maybe young people, I don't know if there's any here that are thinking, you know, are we going to hear this again? Things we shouldn't do. Things we shouldn't have. Things we shouldn't love. But John, the Apostle John, the beloved apostle, after walking with Jesus, had some things to say about that. And so we get that idea, nonconformity to this world, out of Romans 12 there, where it says, be not conformed to this world. That's where that idea comes out of. And that what that basically means is that at least it starts in the heart, it goes to the mind, and we tend to follow the trends and the thought patterns and the processes of the world. And hence we have the fruit and the result of the world in our lives when we start thinking like them and doing like them. And so why should we not be conformed to this world? Why do we have burdens? Why do we talk about matters, issues of concerns this afternoon? Why do we bring these issues up? Matters of concern. And talk about them in our brotherhoods and talk about them in a meeting like this. We also have a word from that man that had that heavenly vision, and we heard from him this morning. He saw a vision of those 24 elders. He saw a vision of the heavenlies there. He saw that throne, that high and lofty throne. He heard those words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But he also has a very practical, down-on-earth word for us, if you will, down here where we live. And he says to us this afternoon, don't love this world. Don't love this world. Don't love this world. Don't love the things that are in this world. This same man says, don't love this world. Don't love the things that are in this world. He goes as far to say, if we love this world and the things in this world, the love of the Father is not in us. And he gives us a reason why the things of this world, or he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Apostle Paul had to come to a place, and I think it's where we all need to come to this afternoon. We need to see, just going back again, going back to some more words of the Apostle John, he described the world this way. He described this world this way, the world system, the things that make the world tick, the thing that make the world go and move, and it's what the world lives for. He said of this world, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And the picture that is, the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. Listen, my dear friends, this afternoon, this whole world and everything in it, the lust of this world and the pride of this world, it's all in the lap of this wicked one, Satan. It's like in his lap. John, this holy man, said the whole world lieth in wickedness, in the lap of the wicked one. In the embrace, in the arms of the devil. Where it lies fast asleep and carnally secure. Deriving its heat and power from its infernal fosterer. What a truly awful state. That's the state of the world this afternoon. And while we are in this world and we need to use things of this world and have things of this world, here's the difficult part for us. But not impossible, amen? But not impossible. It's very possible, but yet nothing to be scoffed at, nothing to take lightly this afternoon. The matter of this world and the things we have in our hands, and we handle these worldly things. But there's a deep and soul-searching question that all of us need to ask ourselves. If we want to be part of that heavenly worship service in heaven one day. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's something for us to think about. By whom this world, this carnal world, is crucified unto me. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, this world has lost its attraction. It has lost its power. It has lost its grip on me. It has lost its glamour. The things just don't matter so much anymore. That's one side of it. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and me, I, unto the world. There is something so worldly in us, so at home here. It loves the things of it. Just fits the hand fits the glove of this world. There's something so much like that inside us. Believe me, I know. We all know that. And if there's anyone, if you're here today and you know that you love the things of this world, and you know that it's got a grip on your heart, we know what it's like, amen? We know what it's, we know that pull, we know that fit, we know that how that song just stirs something in our hearts. You know what I mean? That worldly song. We know what that thing just does, that glitter, that glamour, that those lights, the brightness of this world. We know what that feels like. It's very serious, my friend, this afternoon to be in the grip of that thing. It's a very serious matter. It's nothing to scoff at. It's nothing to resist. It's nothing to argue back about. Not at all. It's nothing to say but Dad. It's nothing to say but Mom. Not this thing. It's too big. There's too much at stake. This worship service is real, and it's for real, genuine followers of Jesus. It's as real as we sit here this afternoon. But the pull and the power of this wicked world is also very real, and we know that. Jesus said to his disciples in his prayer there, in his prayer to his Father, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so there needs, this cross of Jesus Christ needs to have its effect in our lives. And if we want to be part of that heavenly worship service we heard about this morning, this cross needs to be effectual. And it needs to crucify this old self inside of me. And it needs to crucify that world out there. It needs to turn the switch off of that world out there that has not got that glitter and glamour to my heart anymore. The whole world lieth in wickedness, this dearly beloved John said, in the grip of the devil. Remember Lot's wife. You can turn your Bibles there to Luke 17, where we find that short phrase. And we'll look at the context there of that, what Jesus was thinking about. Luke 17. The Pharisees had asked him a question, when the kingdom of God should come, in verse 20. And Jesus proceeded to answer that question. I think we'll break in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. We'll stop there. The cutting separation of the sword of the word of the Lord. The cutting separation of the sword of the word of the Lord. You know that God's word is very sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, the scripture says. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The cutting, separating of the sword of the word of the Lord. We have here in our text in Luke 17 where Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And there's a number of points we can draw out of this. Lot's wife had a fair warning. I mean, we sat in the presence of God this morning. We sat in the presence of His Word. We saw heavenly visions, as it were. But Lot's wife had heavenly visitors. She had angels coming to her house at night. And eventually the next morning, after Lot made that futile attempt to go out into the city and draw his son-in-laws in, they scoffed at him and looked at him as one that, and they made fun of him. So finally, the angels took Lot and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, if we'd go back there, and we might, and led them out of the city. She had a fair warning. Remember Lot's wife. Remember, young people, remember all of us this afternoon. This whole world lieth in wickedness. And we need to go a little farther than just have a heavenly visitor. Lot's wife had a heavenly visitor, but that didn't cut it for her. She had a heavenly messenger take her by the hand and lead her out of the city. But to her terrible demise and destruction, she had a worldly heart, I believe. She had a worldly heart, and she could not resist looking back at the world she loved. And she became a pillar of salt. You know, it's not enough. God's cutting sword of the word of the Lord on judgment day is going to make a terrible fine line. It will cut through families. It will take some and leave some. Jesus said here, two men shall be in a bed, the one taken and the other left. That's sobering. That's serious. It's not enough to have a godly father or a godly brother or a godly church. Is thy heart right with God? This is serious. Jesus, the Son of God, said, remember Lot's wife. She was led by the hand of an angel. But her heart was still in the world. Remember Lot's wife. The awful fine line of God's cutting word. It cuts down deep into our lives. It pierces way down and it divides that which is soulish and that which is spirit. And if that still small voice says, that's flesh, that's when we need to deal with it. He's pointing it out to us and we need to deal with it. God's word can clearly tell us that we have a carnal heart, we have a fleshly heart. It can make that difference very clearly by that conviction, by that still small voice, by the word of God. It can divide asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. You and I can't alone detect that, where the bone turns into marrow and the marrow turns into bone. It's so minute, but God's spirit can, God's word can. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature that is not completely exposed to God. And so here we have this terrible cutting and separating here in this in Luke 17 this afternoon. Two men shall be in one bed, the one taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one taken and the other left. This is going to be reality on Judgment Day. But fortunately, we're still here in the land of the living, the day of salvation. The Spirit of grace is here upon us, the mercy of the Lord. My plea, my burden, my concern is that all of us figure out if we're being conformed to this world and do something about it. Two men shall be in one in the field, the one taken and the other left. Turn with me to Romans 11, or Romans 12, rather. He says in Romans 12, these very familiar two verses, the first two verses, says, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, children of God, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's a word we need to consider. The apostle here feels a sense of urgency when he says, I beg you, therefore. And whenever you have a therefore, you should go and look what it's there for. Why did Paul use this therefore? I beg you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your body and that you not be conformed to this world. What is his burden? Well, let's go back to the previous chapter, chapter 11. And here we have this beautiful chapter of our standing in God. Our beautiful chapter of being, as Gentiles this afternoon, grafted into God. This beautiful chapter of being the children of God, the people of God. We have this beautiful chapter here, but it also has in here how Israel in the beginning, how the Jews did not believe God, how they rejected God, how he came unto his own, and his own received them not. We have that here in this chapter, and so he turns to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, the way is made open to the Gentiles, the way is made open to you and me. You and me sit here this afternoon as Gentile believers. We have been now as, well, let's look at it. Look at it with me in verse 24. Well, let's read verse 15 and get a little more of the story. Chapter 15 and following of Romans 11. For if the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, us today, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wouldst say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Look at verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to the nature, to nature, into the good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I think we'll stop reading there. The point that I want to make here, we sit here under the blessing of God. Many of us, we have godly families. We have a church. We have ministers that are seeking after God. We're sitting in many ways under the blessing of the Lord. But I just see here, this is why Paul is begging that we take this serious. He's begging that by the mercy of God, we present our body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. If we don't, there's no guarantee that we'll be ready to meet the Lord. If we allow the dictates of the flesh, of our body, and serve them and let them serve us, we may eventually lose out and be cut off from the vine. And that is a terrible condition to be in. He begs us to make this privilege, this standing as a Christian. He begs us to take it serious and to take what we have and to give it to the Lord. To give our bodies to the Lord for his service. Have we done that? Have we given our body to the Lord for his service? My whole body, my hands, my feet, my lips, my eyes. Have I done that? Have you done that? Like we heard this morning, do we think we can be carnal and get away with it? If we want to be carnal, if we want to commit sin, then we should go out of the presence of the Lord to do that. Because we can't be in the presence of the Lord and be carnal and commit sin. At least, you know, I know God is merciful. I know he is. But let's not presume upon the mercy of the Lord today. Let's not be careless. We heard a lot this week already about being prepared to meet the Lord. How is it in our lives? Are things right? Would we be ready if the trumpet would sound today? It was probably a nice day like this when the floodgates of heaven opened up in Noah's day. They were working. They were doing things. I don't know what it was like in Job's day, but I think it said that the sun had already risen. It must have been a sunny day. As the angel drug them out of Sodom, and they were barely out when that sunny day turned into brimstone and hellfire. a terrible day of judgment. Dearly beloved, I don't even claim to be an authority on end times and eschatology and all of that, but I know this, that there's a lot of sins that are crying out, going up to God's ear today. And that's what got God's attention there at Sodom. He came to Abraham and he told Abraham, the cry of Sodom has come up to me. And he came down to check it out. Think of all the blood of the innocent babies that is crying out from the earth to God. Think of all the innocent murders, all those sins, all the debauchery, all the God-forsaking that is going on in our world today, all the godlessness. And as far as I understand, I could be wrong in saying this, maybe I shouldn't say it, but I believe this world is so close to it wouldn't be hard at all to become a one world system. We have the World Wide Web in place, and you know, it could just happen like that. I know there's all kinds of ideas and on that, but and persuasions on end times. Have I presented my body a living sacrifice to the Lord? You know, they used to take that little offering, that little goat or that little lamb, took it to the altar. Are you listening? Tied it down to the four horns of the altar and lit a fire. Have you done that? Have I done that? My body that the Lord has given us is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And we should use it for Him and for His glory and for His honor. Living a carnal life cost Lot's wife dear. It cost her a lot. She was left behind. She was left behind. She had a fair warning. She had an encounter with heavenly messengers. The line cut fine. It cut right between her and Lot. It cut between her and her two daughters. The line cut fine. It must have been by the mercies of the Lord that the others didn't look back where she was. And we must have such an enthralled, power pulling us heavenward that keeps us from turning our hearts to this world. That's what we need. Nothing less will do. Not in this fight of flesh against the spirit and spirit against the flesh, this fight of the old man, of crucifying the old man. It's not one to play with. Turn with me to Genesis 19. We'll just look at that account there of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Genesis 19, verse 14. Verse 15, we'll start. And when the morning arose, Jesus told us to remember this woman, this account. When the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, it's an interesting phrase there, Lot seems to have had a problem too. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed me unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I would not overthrow the city for that which thou hast spoken. Escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And then goes on to say how Abram got up and looked that way and saw the smoke of the city. It's a sobering story. And Jesus gave it in light of the things of this world. He said, on that day, we should be so unattached to the things of this world that we don't want to turn back. We shouldn't go back. We shouldn't go into the house. We should be ready to go. Dearly beloved, we don't want to be left behind. Not a one. Not a one. And so we need to get some things straight. Going back to Romans 12, and we're going to wrap it up here. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Something needs to happen inside our hearts concerning this world, concerning the things of this world. I don't know if I should say things, just things. Things that are important, things that are distracting, things that distract us. We need a transformation concerning these things. They need to lose their power in our lives, whatever it may be. Everything of this world, money, prestige, things, reputations. And we need to have our mind changed, renewed, transformed. so that we can figure it out. The rest of this verse basically says when that happens, we need to figure things out. We need to test. We need to prove what is good and what isn't. We need to figure it out. So God has given us some responsibility this afternoon to figure it out. But we're not going to be able to figure it out unless we have a new heart. Unless we have that transformation, we won't be able to figure it out. We make all kinds of excuses. We try to get in under other people's righteousness or what have you. It's not going to cut it. We need a personal encounter with God that we know where we're at in this world, whether the world is in me still or not, because I cannot go along if I have the world in my heart. I won't be able to go along. We need to figure it out. You need to figure it out. As hard as people try, they can't sometimes tell us. We resist it. People can see tears in the eyes of a pastor, and sometimes that don't do. People can see tears in the eyes of a mom or a dad, and sometimes that don't do. Hard hearts, callous consciences. But we better figure it out before the trumpet sounds. We better figure it out if I am conformed to this world or if I'm not. We better figure it out. God opened my eyes when I was 18 years old. You know, I was not exceedingly rebellious and out there just, you know, the worst of sinners, if you will. I was just a carnal young man out to enjoy life, out to have a fling. Just carnal. That's how kind of I would describe myself. Very, very lost. But in my own estimation, still too good for hell. But also in my estimation, not good enough for heaven. That's where I was at. I loved country music. You know, we danced in the setting we were in. We were carnal. Some smoked. We played cards. That was our life. But, you know, I had enough of a church that I didn't want to go to hell. But I surely didn't have the assurance of heaven. One day in my carnality, I was in a video game shop there and playing video games, and one of my carnal friends from town, Ish was his name, he looked at me and said, "Elvin, are you a Christian?" It was like a ton of bricks hit me. I knew I wasn't. He didn't know what I was because I was his little Mennonite boy, doing things that he knew I shouldn't be doing, but I knew I wasn't a Christian. I think I kind of tried to explain to him what I was, and I was far from being right with God. But sometime later, I got converted. The Lord met me. All of a sudden, I saw it. Country music is so wrong for the child of God. I just saw it. You can't do it. You can't listen to country music and feed your soul. There's no way. I don't care what you say. I'm sorry. The two are from two different kingdoms. You know. All of a sudden, I knew this is wrong. I stopped dancing on my own. And there's many other things that I did. Simply because my eyes were opened. I know there were people praying for me, but it was when the Lord touched me, my eyes were open. And it wasn't the end of the sanctifying process, let me tell you that, but it was the beginning. Praise God. It was the beginning. It was the beginning. All of a sudden, I saw the two kingdoms. All of a sudden, I couldn't help. I was uncomfortable around the people that were on fire for the Lord. I was even uncomfortable, you know, even around the religion that I was in. I was uncomfortable around the preachers. But all of a sudden, conformity to this world. Dearly beloved, without our dogs, inside is what we saw this morning. That heavenly city. Without our sorcerers, inside are the true people of God. Without is the world. Without our dogs, inside is holiness unto the Lord. Dearly beloved, where are we at with God? Oh, the things that we have, the things that we do in secret, will God's cutting sword of the word cut there? Will we be out or in? Where will we be in God's judging of our lives? Where will we be? Remember Lot's wife, Jesus, our Lord, said. John, the beloved apostle, said, be not conformed to this world. We've got to think different about our money. We've got to think different about our possessions. We've got to think different about everything in this world. It's in the lap of the devil. And it's going to go, Peter talks, it's going to disappear, burn up with fervent heat. And a great noise, I believe it says. Oh, dearly beloved, today, is your soul non-conformed to this world? Is it? I'll leave on a very positive note here. I'll finish on a very positive note here in Romans 12. We can do what needs to be done by the mercy of the Lord. I beg you, by the mercy of the Lord, present your body. He'll take you. He'll take it all. He'll take just what you got if you come saying, Lord. He'll take what we bring if we come and say, I'm giving you all. He'll burn it up. He'll sanctify it. He'll purify it. And what's left will be so much better than you ever had before. Oh, praise the Lord. After my conversion, I went back to Ish. I hunted him up there in that little town of New Holland, knocked on his door, and I said, Ish, I am a Christian now. I've met the Lord. I found the Lord. Ish, I'm a Christian. I witnessed to him. And I don't know where Ish is today. He was a Spanish boy. I don't know where Ish is today. There's mercy today with the Lord. That we might be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. God bless you. And God bless you with that.